Today I will be talking about being a servant of the Lord. Now, in life, you know, we are defined to a certain extent by the things that we do. And this is very true when it comes to jobs that we may have, right? Now, we all have titles at our jobs. Maybe our title is, what is your title? But a title helps to delineate what you do, what skills you have, what proficiency you have in that job. You know, if you're a manager of a company or in a company, that means you've been doing that job for a good amount of time. You understand the ins and outs of that job. Now, the interesting thing is that in a job and having a title, we can choose to stay where we are, or we can continue to grow in our position and move on to a new position. We can even transform ourselves and become something entirely different by switching jobs or going back to school and learning something new. But the point is that it's not, you can stay static, but that means you're just going to end up stuck where you are. Or you can grow. Now, if you could handpick your own title, what would it be? Maybe you would be the Emperor of Peru. Maybe you'd be the King of the House. A digital overlord. I don't even know what that means. Maybe you'd be a problem wrangler. Or how about the Chief Inspiration Officer? I like this one personally. I found all these online. The Grandmaster of Underlings. Accounting Ninja. Maybe you are the undersecretary to the subcommittee. Think about that one for a second. Maybe you are the master handshaker. Whatever your title may be, inevitably, when you earn a new title, there's things that come along with that title. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's understanding. Maybe it's some power or prestige. But what if I told you that the most important title that you can have in this life is to be a servant of the Lord? So what would you consider to be your greatest title? You know, the servants of God in Scripture are those who have been called by God, been called by God to be used for his purpose, for the work that he wants accomplished. You know, other than Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate servant of God, and as well as the very Son of God, the servants of God were men and women who laid down their lives for this way. And this is probably something we don't think about often, but the Bible was written largely in part by those who were in direct contact with God. Those who, in some cases, relentlessly tried to access knowledge and to understand things. They spent time in fasting and prayers. And they did this so that they could be able to understand and write down what God wanted them to. And this was no accident. God called these people, and they responded. You know, how would we have reacted in those instances? How do we react now? You know, writing this sermon, I couldn't think of how many of Christ's parables had to do with servants, because the life and attitude of a servant is exactly how we should be acting. And the implications for us, being servants of God, is so important for us to understand. And not just to understand, but to also put into action. And so I thought we would look at three different areas today that really define servants. And those are actions of true servants, knowledge of servants, and the responsibility of servants. So under the first heading, actions of true servants, I wanted to first start and look at two different stories. And the first story we'll read will be about Naaman. Now, I'm sure you all know who Naaman is, but if you go to 2 Kings 5, we'll begin in verse 10. Now, Naaman was the commander of an army for the king of Syria. And it says that in verse 1 that he was a mighty man of valor. He was somebody that the king of Syria really looked upon to help him manage his country. But he had a problem here. And that problem is that he was a leper. So let's begin in verse 10. And Naaman goes to see Elisha because he hears that maybe Elisha can help heal him. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So he wasn't expecting, he was expecting one thing and he got a different thing. And he wasn't happy with that. But his servants convinced him. And so in verse 14, he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mules loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And so, dropping down to verse 20, as Naaman is leaving, we read about Gehazi. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well, my master. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men from the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, please, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver into 2 bags and with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants. And he carried them on ahead of him. Verse 24, when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he went, let the men go, and they departed. Then he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. And Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And so he went out from his presence, leprous, white as snow. This servant of Elisha is interesting because we see that Elisha wanted nothing to do with the money or the gifts for the healing of Naaman, because he realized it was God who did the healing. He realized that whatever he needed could be provided by God. You know, not that there's anything wrong with money, but he didn't want to gain it in this way. But not so with Gehazi. We see Gehazi's attitude in verse 20. He saw that this Syrian was willing to hand these things out. And so he wanted it. He desired it. It's interesting that the Barnes notes on the Bible said this about verse 20. It says, when Gehazi said, as the Lord lives. They say he took this as an actual vain oath, in that he was anxious to gain something for himself. It's interesting to note in verse 25 that Gehazi hastened back with these things and hid them. And then he went in and appeared before Elisha. And Elisha asked him, where were you? Where did you go? What did you do? And he thought he could hide from Elisha. And he said, I didn't go anywhere. I was waiting here to serve you. But the point is that Gehazi did the wrong thing. He acted as a terrible servant in this instance. And his punishment ended up being on himself and on the rest of his descendants for life. But now let's look at a different servant. If you go to Genesis 24, and we'll read in verse 1. Genesis 24 and verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Then the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, to who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give you this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's drop down to verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." This servant of Abraham had been with Abraham a long time. So much so that Abraham had the faith to put him in such a position that he was over all that Abraham had. And not only that, he was willing to send this man on quite a journey and to have faith that this man would even find a woman, a wife for his son. Think about the wisdom that this servant had to have in doing these things. But not only that, look what he did in verse 12. He prayed. He prayed. And I'm not sure, it doesn't say if he believed in the same God as Abraham did. But he had the faith that what he was asking would happen. You know, he wanted the good things for his master. And his master had asked him to go find his son a wife. And so he did. And as we know, exactly what he prayed is exactly what happened. And at the end of the chapter, the woman, I believe it was Rebecca, goes with him. You know, even with what probably was a long journey with perils along the way, he set out to accomplish something. And I often think about this because it's hard to live in this world at this time. Probably hasn't been easy to live here as a Christian at all times. But even more so at this time, because we have a task from God to preach the gospel. And we do it for the very reason that God has commissioned it. We don't do it for our own self, our own, you know, personal wants and wishes. We do it because God says to do it. Let's look at Romans 12 and we'll begin at verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves and your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, for this is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to God what is, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, testing and proving what is the will of God. That is such a major task that we have to do as servants. And it takes us being willing to walk in faith and confidence, just like Abraham's servant did. Let's look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, Paul's outlook as one of the greatest servants in the Bible was, it's no longer I who live. And it's this that is at the very core of being a servant of God. Christ living and working through us. You know, if you stood out on the outside and you told this to people in the world, they'd think you were crazy. How can Christ live through you? But Christ did this to a T. And that's how he was able to say, I have fulfilled the work that was set for me. I have accomplished everything that I was sent to do. But can we do the same? Can we understand what God wants from us? If we don't understand that, then we need to truly double down and start seeking those answers out. We need to stand and take a hard look at our lives, at the things that we do, say, and think. Because as we heard earlier, it does take action to be remaining as true servants of God. Let's look at 1 John 2, and we'll begin in verse 3. And we'll read to verse 7. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now, how we apply God's word in our lives, and also to an extent how closely we decide to allow ourselves to be led by God, is up to each of us. God doesn't force that upon us. He calls us and gives us the opportunities. We each get to choose our path. You know, he's made us creative. He's given us different abilities. I can't draw. I can't speak another language. But there's other things that I can do. I can fix computers. I can play a guitar. Each of those is a creative gift from God. They're different abilities, and they help to define who we are. But God wants to see us using those. And, you know, when we use those gifts in ways that are helpful to other people, he blesses us. But it takes staying close to him, acknowledging him, staying in contact with him. And this is the part where Mr. Link was talking about. Loving God has to be something that we think, we do, and we say. Because it comes from our actions. Saying we are servants of God and yet not laying down our lives for each other means that we're fooling ourselves. It's a mindset. It has to mean something to us. As the saying goes, you have to have skin in the game. You have to be willing to get in there and do the things that you say. Let's look at Romans 12 and verse 11. Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality, blessing those who persecute you, blessing and not cursing, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, being of the same mind one to another. Living peaceably with all men. Paul here is telling us that these are part of the things that we can do. They are part of the actions that we decide to take. Let's look at Ephesians 6. We'll read verses 8 to 10. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Once again, there we hear it. It has to come from the heart. It has to be something you were willing to do. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive from the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Now the fruit of the light, those actions that we know that we should be doing, are the things that help to guide us. They help to guide us in goodness, in righteousness, and in truth. And we know that God says that he is seeking those type of people who want to be acting in like manner. So let's move on to point two, the knowledge of servants. And once we have decided to live this way of life and we are striving to do those things that we've just been talking about, God says that he will guide us and direct us on the correct path. Let's look at Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Have you tried this personally? Have you acknowledged God in everything that you do each and every day? It's not an easy task. I've tried it. But it's something that is necessary for us to succeed, because it is God who leads. You know, Paul said that we must be learning to be content in all our situations. And the only way that we can do this is to let go of our own way, to rest assured that God's way is the right way. Even if it seems hard at times to keep going down that path. Let's look at Philippians 4 and verse 11. Paul says, "Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul was convinced that as a servant of God, that God knew what was best for him. Do we feel the same? Do we see that he has deemed us worthy of his calling? That he has already called us as sons and daughters? That means he sees us as have already made it. But it's easy to lose faith. It's easy to lose confidence. It's easy to become depressed, to lose hope, to trip up in sin again and again. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. He's talking to Timothy, a young minister, and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The warning regarding suffering is that you must have the mindset of only pleasing God. You have to realize that we all will have problems. No doubt about it. Let's continue on in verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, and he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not tainted. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may be able to attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Striving for masteries, trying to become the best at what you do. And Paul says, in so doing, the outcome will be the Lord giving you understanding. Sometimes it's easy to go through life and have situations come up where you don't know what to do, where things are happening and you have to take the time to understand and to pray about it, to study the Bible. And in so doing, when we put God first, in this manner, when we seek after him with the fervency that we need to, then he will give us answers. And we are warned to count the cost before our baptism, before we decide to become soldiers, before we decide that we are ready to suffer as Christians. You know, God does the calling. And in the Bible, he gives us plenty of warnings about what it means to be called. What will happen if you are truly living the life of a Christian? As a servant. But he also points out that he will protect us. That he will uphold and strengthen us. not forsaking us. And that he will give us more and more understanding as we grow closer and closer to him. Let's look at this in John 15, and we'll begin in verse 10. Start in verse 9. And the Father loved me, and I also loved you. Abide in my love. And what love is that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Oh, the Ten Commandments, they're done away with. Christ died for those. Really? It says so differently right here. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that your joy may remain in you. And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from the Father, my Father, I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. No longer slaves, but rather friends, family of God. Now this should be evident to us. Now God's word is not open for personal interpretation. God clearly says what he says in the Bible, and he opens the mind as the people who he calls draw closer to him. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, we read that it takes two agreeing together to be able to walk together. That works for us as servants of God in two ways. We have to be willing to agree with God and his word and what it says. And we also have to be willing to submit ourselves to the work of God that he has commissioned and put into place. Let's look at Amos 3, and we'll read verse 4, though. Amos 3 and verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into the snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Now, these things don't happen just by chance. God here is telling us that there is a purpose for the things that happen in life, for those who he has called. And look in verse 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God has, through time, specifically called the children of Israel. They were special in his sight. They meant something to him. And look down in verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. gods. God's plan is hidden to those, as we know, who have not been called. But to those people who he calls his servants, he has opened up this miraculous plan. And let's look at Matthew 13 and verse 10 in this regard. Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing that they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should hear, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it." If we spend time in prayer and Bible study, God says he will open our minds and to the truth, which we have to submit in. It's also, the scripture is interesting in light of what we just read in Amos. Christ here is saying that past prophets and righteous people, they longed to understand, but it wasn't given them at that time to understand. Also under this point, I wanted to talk about Joseph. We all know Joseph's story. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. Did Joseph know what was going on at that moment in time? Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through his head as he was being hauled away as a slave, once a free man? He didn't let this stop him. He kept doing what was right. And as we know, the story of Joseph plays out when we read about him becoming Potiphar's servant. Now, Potiphar brought Joseph into his house. I'm sure he took note of how Joseph acted. I'm sure he had a hand in training him, guiding him, maybe teaching him the language. But look what happened. Joseph became under Potiphar and ruled over everything that Potiphar had. Now, Potiphar was a very powerful man in Egypt at that time. He had to have had lots of money, goods, servants, you name it. And Joseph was responsible for all of it. Now, obviously, we know that God was directing Joseph's life. But once again, what happened? It was all taken away from him like that. And it wasn't even his own fault. He was doing what was right. He ended up in prison. And there in prison, he once again, you know, rose to prominence and was in good favor with everybody. And eventually, through this, he also ended up becoming under the leader of Egypt, under Pharaoh. And it's not far off from how God treats us, right? He puts more and more in our hands as we grow, both as individuals and as a church. God's power is given through His Holy Spirit. And we receive this Holy Spirit at baptism. And it's like a little seed. It needs to be fed and it needs to be nurtured, because it needs to grow. It's not an automatic thing that it will grow. And the reason is that the Holy Spirit's not static. It needs and requires interaction. We are told time and time again that we have to be walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Matthew 7 and verse 16 states that we can know each other by looking at the outward appearance of each other's fruits. Do we understand deeply the meanings of each one of the fruits mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and verse 23? We have to. There has to be anchors for us, because it shows how we are willing to be behaving, how we are using and growing in God's power. Christ had the power of God when he was here on this earth without measure. It allowed him to overcome everything that came at him through his life, to remain sinless. That power, that same exact power, is granted to each of us, but in a small measure, because God wants to see what we'll do with it. Just as he's given us talents, he also expects us to be using that Holy Spirit. Now imagine if you had Christ's power that he had when he was here on earth. You know, are we strong enough in character, not being willing to compromise, that we would defer everything that we do through God's understanding and wisdom? Christ's statement stands, where he says that we would do even greater things than he did while he was here, if we have the power of God, if we understand what that means. Look at Christ's attitude in John 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Christ didn't do any of his works through selfish ambition for himself. He did it for the people of that time, to try and call some of those who were being called at that time, to show them what it truly meant. And so God and Christ are looking at us today to see how we are using, how we're growing the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that they've given to us. And so just as a servant would know what their master wanted and expected it of them, we should also know what God expects and wants from us. As the saying goes, knowledge is power. But it's what we do with that knowledge that will decide where that power comes from. Which leads me to the third point. Responsibilities of servants. If you look at Psalm 134 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all the servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord." Now it just mentions night, but how could you not also serve during the day? Being willing to serve God is true at all times. It's a duty that we're responsible for in the day and the night. And I like the parable that Christ gives us in Matthew 20 and verse 1. And it says it's a parable of the kingdom of heaven, as many of Christ's parables were. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing and idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. And again, he went out the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. But likewise, they received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, as who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? For the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen.' Those workers are servants of God, those who he has called. And all of us have been called at different times. In this parable, some felt it was wrong and that they were being cheated because they didn't receive some greater reward that they thought they should receive. You know, God has appointed our time. Think about that sometimes when you look at the plan of God and how many people have been called since the beginning. You're here today for a reason. I'm here today for a reason. God could have called me maybe in the 16th century, but he didn't. It's today. I'm here alive today. At least I hope I am. So he says to these servants, why should you complain? It's not your place to complain. It's not our place to complain. And in this regard, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are all laborers together. Paul didn't count himself as someone special, but rather he turned the thanks over to God that he was able to be a servant, to be called as a servant, to be able to serve others. Now, there is no time for true servants of God to be thinking that they are higher, that they're mightier than anyone else, that God has given them some special gift or understanding. Any gift and understanding that he chooses to bestow is his gift for you to use to serve others. Christ points this out in Matthew 20, in verse 25. We see that the mother of Zebedee here had two sons, and she wanted these sons to be on Christ's right hand and left hand at the kingdom. But what does Christ say? Verse 25, and Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. But just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's up to each of us to choose how much we want to serve. Let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love. Serve one another. Putting each other in front of our own selves, in mind, in deed. In verse 15 it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What happens when we don't serve? When we're looking out just for the interests of the self. If we come at this life with the mindset of, this life owes me something. What's in it for me? How can I benefit from this life? I have to be right. We're missing the point if this is our mindset. Proverbs 17 and verse 2 says, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among the brothers. Just because we may think that we are somebody, we have a great job, you name it, it doesn't mean anything. Because it takes a wise servant, as we read here, to understand and to put into action these things. A wise servant, it says, can actually take the place of a son. This life isn't about what we can get for ourselves. John 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, Christ says, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. We know that Christ said that the greatest law is to love God and to love man. Let's note an example in Acts 14. And we'll begin in verse 8. For sake of time, I'm just going to give you the gist of this story. So Paul and Barnabas went to this city, and they healed a man. And the people around saw this. And they thought that because of this healing, that Barnabas and Paul were gods, because they believed not in the true God, obviously. And so they wanted to worship them. They probably would have given them, again, great gifts and you know, these types of things. But in verse 14, it says that when Paul and Barnabas heard these things, they tore their clothes and ran into the multitude, crying out, saying, "Don't do this. We are not gods." They taught them that it was God who had done the healing. Now, how easy would it have been for them to have just let that happen? Let these people worship them as gods, stroke their own egos. But they didn't. And in verse 19 and verse 20, what happened to them? The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, so much so that they supposed him to be dead. Can you imagine? And yet Paul didn't stop. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. by sincere love, by the word of truth and by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and by dishonor, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This wasn't just unique to Paul, to Barnabas. This was unique for all those who were called as servants of God. Even being called false by some. But they didn't stop. Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Our true calling is in being obedient to God, to being His servant. Let's also look at Acts 16 and verse 17. We'll start in verse 16. Acts 16:16. "Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And she did so for many days." Now, obviously, this woman had a demon, but it rightly knew who Paul and Silas were. She rightly identified them as servants of God. And look at what happened again in verse 17. That is the wrong one. Verse 19. "And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Verse 22. "Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And they threw them into prison." Time after time, the disciples had situations like this coming up in their lives. But they stayed close to God. They didn't lose their passion for the truth. They didn't compromise when the opportunity came up. I'm trying to see if I have enough time to go through the rest of my notes. I'll hustle through them. And it's with this in mind, then, that we'll look at this last piece, because Paul's attitude stands out as an incredible example of what it means to be a servant of God. And we've already talked about him a little bit today. But if you open the book of Romans to the first chapter, begin at verse 1. Says Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we'll skip to verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul claims that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he points out his position in the church as an apostle. Paul realized that no matter what his title, his first responsibility was to be a servant. And then after that, he shows what authority he has to proclaim these things. And he goes on to show what he is a servant for. If you look at verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He took the time to thank God. He realized that God gives everything, that he provides everything, even knowledge. In Thessalonians, he tells the church in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 that it's the will of God for Christians and servants to be giving thanks. But think about it. The opposite side of the coin, of not giving thanks, of being thankless, unthankful, it's a step that leads one away from God. And it's an indication that a heart is in rebellion against God. If you look at Romans 1 and verse 21, it says, "Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And so God, their thoughts became futile, and their foolish hearts became darkened." So, being thankful, very important. Verse 9, Romans 1 and verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul constantly mentioned in his writings his attitude toward prayer. And not only towards prayer, but also praying for other people. Night and day, he says, with tears. And continuing in verse 10, "Making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." You know, in James 4, verse 13 through 15, that James writes that everything that we should do should be by seeing if God will allow it. Paul wanted to come to Rome. He wanted to see the people there. But he said, if it's God's will that I could do this. So it's something that it's important and we need to seek. That's God's will. Verse 11, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established." Paul's love for the people, for being a servant, is manifested here through how he wanted to give people the truth, to encourage them, to make them strong through the knowledge of God's word. Paul even found encouragement and strength through his life because he did this. And lastly, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Being humble. Paul longed to be with people of like mind. He drew strength and peace and calmness when he was able to do so. He wanted to help all these people, to live with them and to encourage them. And so, brethren, we as servants of God have been called by God to do the servant's work. It entails a lot of things. But you've chosen this way because God has called you. And so what will you do? What will I do in the coming days, months, and years until the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's marvelous kingdom? As servants, I hope that we can all serve each other better and live these words that we have read today because they're of the utmost importance and they should mean so much to each of us.